I tell you, when Brother Dean was given that word, it was something that I've been doing the last couple of days. I'll probably talk on it Sunday if the Lord gives me liberty to teach on it. The confession that I'm trying to make several times throughout the day, really as much as I can. It's real simple. It just says, "Thank you, Lord, you're helping me." Well, helping you with what? Everything. Amen. He's helping me walk in love. He's helping me keep my peace. He's helping me walk in joy. He's helping me live by faith. He's helping me by leading me and guiding me. He's helping me cook better. He's helping me look better. Amen. Thank you, Lord, you're helping me. And so I tell you, that ought to be something that we do all the time. Well, what is that? That's acknowledging God. How many of you know the Bible teaches us that in all our ways we are to acknowledge Him? And then what happens after that? He directs our path. Well, that's not just talking about Him giving you guidance and instruction. That's a big part of it, obviously. But it's also talking about how His will just unfolds in your life. And how many of you know God's got a perfect will for you? And so just acknowledge His help. He's our helper. He's an ever-present help. Amen. An ever-present help. Meaning there is never a time, a situation, or a circumstance in your life and in mine where there is not help available. He is an ever-present help. An ever-present one. Whether it's a big thing you're dealing with or a little thing you're dealing with or whether you're just trying to see more increase, He is an ever-present help. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, get the help that's ever-present. Amen. You know, if God's up there saying, "I want to help you," well, bless God, let's let Him. Amen. He desires to see us walking in His fullness and living in His life. And friend, I'm telling you, we've got to learn to depend on Him. We've got to learn to trust in Him. Amen. Well, I'm not going to preach Sunday's message, but anyway, go over to Matthew chapter 25. It would preach real good, though, I tell you what. Amen. Well, I'm having a wonderful week. I don't know about you, but I'm having a great week. And I tell you, one of the reasons why I'm having such a good week is I've decided every night to just end my night fellowshipping with Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I fellowship with the Lord on a habitual basis. But this is just something I'm determining to do, is basically put a period on my day by just fellowshipping with the Lord, taking 10, 15 minutes, go outside and get some peace and just fellowship with Him, talk to Him. And friends, I'm telling you, it's in those moments where it's still on the inside. You know, I think we live such a fast-paced, such a hectic life, where even if you don't realize that your cell phone's beeping, it's buzzing, it's ringing, there's so many different distractions that you have to really pull yourself away and just get alone with God. And it's in those times where He refreshes and restores your soul. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. Remember, we preached a message on that probably half a year ago, a couple of months ago, about Psalms 23, "He refreshes and restores my soul." See, your soul gets taxed. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, it gets taxed. It deals with things. There are things that come up with people. There are things that come up with finances. There are things that come up with kids. There are things that come up in marriage. There are things that come up in the home life. There are things that come up in every arena of our lives. And those things tax your soul. Well, what is your soul? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Those things will tax you. Things come up and tax that soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's why it's so important to go after God and to spend time in His presence. Because He's the only person on earth who can refresh and restore your soul. See, your soul needs restoration on a daily basis. Just time to rebuild and recoup and get strengthened. And so you've got to have that time where you just pull away from the things of this world and let the Lord do what He wants to do. And part of that is refresh and restore your soul. So anyway, during these times, I've just been meditating on different things and just praying. And what we talked about last Wednesday has just gotten big in me. It's so simple, but it's so necessary. is, I guess, would be the word for it. I heard Joyce Meyer say something 2 weeks ago on a CD, and it's just kind of stayed with me. She said the reason why the prosperity message is not working the way it should, despite ample teaching on it, is people are being taught prosperity, the message of prosperity, without also being taught the message of maturity. And it's the absolute truth. See, people get this prosperous mindset, and it's good to have. God wants to bless me. He wants to increase me. He wants to make me great, and He wants to help me in life. And that's good. We need to have that type of mindset. But people get so bent over on that, that they don't see the other side of it, that you are blessed to be a blessing. See, the messages of maturity are messages like stewardship. And that message is, what we talked about last week, is that whatever God blesses you with, it's not really yours. You're a steward of it. He's entrusted that possession into your care. And what we've been talking about starting last Wednesday is this, is that it's a steward's job to take care of what is another's. It's your job to watch over it. I'll put it this way. It's your job to care for it as much as the person who owns it cares for it. Now, we've said this, God is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. So everything in your life belongs to Him. He's entrusted it into your care. Now, when I say everything, I mean every good thing. Obviously, sickness and disease and things like that is not coming from God. But what I mean by everything is, once again, every good thing. Your car, He's entrusted it into your care. Your home, He's entrusted it into your care. Your finances, your bank account, your time, your emotions. Well, somebody said, well, I can act any way that I want. No, you can't. It's His love. It's His joy. It's His peace. My peace I leave with you. Walk in love is like we said, it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, it's a good thing for you to do to be happy. No, it's a commandment. It's something that God has called us to do. See, He's put those things in our possession. I'm a steward of gentleness. I'm a steward of temperance. Can I do anything with it what I want? Sure I can. But based off of what I do with it determines what God can do with me. See, everything in your life, God has, if it's good, God's entrusted that into your care. Now, this is the thing that people don't understand when it comes to this message of increase. Now, I'm not just talking about increase financially. I'm talking about increase in every arena. God watches to see what you do with what is in your care to determine how much more He can place in your care. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'll say it again. God watches what you do with what's in your care to determine whether or not He can put more into your care, whether He can trust you with more. It's almost the word that I get is just proving ground. He proves us in things. We've talked about this before. But specifically, what we're highlighting is this area of stewardship. Now, we went over the scriptures last week, but I want to ask you to go to one that we looked at last week, and we'll pick up from there, over in the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15. Say, I am a steward. What does that mean? That means you have an owner. An owner who's entrusted some things into your care. You're watching over these things. In Matthew 25 and verse 15, it says, and we'll just read this a little bit, skip a couple of parts for the sake of time. You know the story, a master's traveling away and he's delivering his talents. The talents here is talking about money into different stewards' care. And watch this in verse 15, and it says, unto one he gave five talents, to another, two, and to another, one. Now, we've preached on this before, but I want to amplify this with what we're talking about. Is God a respecter of persons? Absolutely not. Our Father God is not a respecter of persons. He loves you as much as He loves me. And He loves me as much as He loves you. He is not a respecter of persons. But wait a minute here. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and how it operates. And it says to one person he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another he gave 1. Well, I thought God wasn't a respecter of persons. But yet he's showing respect here. Well, what's he respecting? He's not respecting and evaluating the people so much as he's evaluating something else. Well, what is he evaluating? Well, let's look here in verse 15. And to one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several ability. So notice this, God is not a respecter of persons, but apparently he is a respecter of something. And what he is a respecter of is a respecter of ability. Now, what ability is he talking about here? Well, his ability that he's talking about is stewardship ability. Basically, he gave to these people according to what they could be trusted with. He surveyed their ability, and he looked at one and said, you can be trusted with 5. He looked at another and said, you can be entrusted with 2. And he looked at another and said, he can only be entrusted with 1. Not because he didn't love them. He loved them on different levels. No, he loved them all the same. But he evaluated their ability and determined this was the level they were at. This is what they could handle. And watch this. We see the story here. You know, the man with 5 talents did a lot with his and turned his 5 into 10. And watch what Jesus says to this man in verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Everyone say a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Everyone say many things. Many things. Once again, question. Did God look at this man's ability and look at what this man had in his possession and then look and see what did this man do with what he had? And based off of what he did with what he had, God said, now I can bring more into your life. Absolutely. God looked at him and said, you've been faithful over a few things. Now, because you've been a good steward, you've taken care over what was entrusted into your care, now I can reward you with many things. So we see this again. The man with 2 talents turned the 2 into 4. And we see this in verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Everyone say a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Once again, do we see a man being a good steward over little being rewarded with more? Yes, we do. This man took care over what was in his possession, and based off of what he did with what was in his care, God entrusted more into his care. But then we see this man with 1 talent, and this man with 1 talent makes an excuse. Now, why did this man get 1 talent? It was his ability. It was all he could handle. Did God want to give him more? Sure he did. Just like he wanted to give the man with 5 more and the man with 2 more. But this man who had 1 didn't do anything with it. In fact, not only did he not do anything with it, he didn't treat it with care at all. He went out and buried it. Got the master's money all dirty. I mean, he didn't take any care of it whatsoever. And we see this very much displeases the master. And we'll start reading here in verse 26. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful. I want to amplify that word tonight. Slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the money changers, basically taking it to a bank. And then at my coming I should have received my own usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Why did he take this man's talent away? It wasn't because he didn't love him. He did. It was just this man couldn't be trusted with it. Friend, God's kingdom operates very particularly. And one of the things that Jesus emphasized, in fact, he told 3 different parables on it. Hopefully we'll get to all 3. One of the things Jesus emphasized was what is entrusted into your care, it's your job to take care of it. How you take care of it depends on whether or not God will give you more. And in God's system, from everything I can see from the 3 parables Jesus told, if we are bad stewards and fail to take care of what is entrusted to us, not only do we not receive increase, but what we have gets taken away from us. Friends, I'm telling you, we've got to master this subject of stewardship. And unfortunately, it's an area that a lot of people haven't been taught about, because it's not one of those messages that makes you want to run around the church when you hear it. But it is one of those messages that will grow you up. And in growing you up, just like a natural child, as you grow up, you can handle more. Does that make sense? How many of you know we've got some infants back there in the nursery who can't handle what our teenagers should be able to handle? And how many of you know we got some teenagers up there in that youth room who shouldn't be trusted with some of the things you're entrusted with? Isn't that right? Because their maturity level is not at your level. Well, it's the same way in God's kingdom. There are people who are receiving more, not because they're better people in the sense of God loves them more, but there are people who are receiving more because of what's already been entrusted into their care, are taking care of it. So the question that we were asking is, if increase is given to us based off of our stewardship, how well we take care of what's been entrusted to us, then wouldn't we all agree readily that we need to find out what it takes to be a good steward? Amen. If me being a good steward has everything to do with increase coming into my life on a relational level, on a social level, on a material level, on a standard of living level, on an anointing level, Paul said very clearly, I mean, if you've been entrusted with revelation, you better be a good steward of it. And so he said, we're stewards of this mystery of the gospel. And so we've got to learn how to be a good steward. So what is good stewardship? We said this last week. I encourage you to get the CD or podcast if you weren't here. That it's impossible to separate stewardship from excellence. It's impossible. It's impossible to separate those two things. If I'm a good steward over what's been entrusted into my care, it means I'm taking care of it. I'm treating it with excellence. And this is a part that I want to amplify to you tonight, is that you and I must be a possessor of an excellent spirit. If you study out even the words of Jesus, you get the sense that he desires us to go on a pursuit of perfection. In fact, he told his followers, be thou perfect even as I am perfect. Basically, it's not saying that if you're not perfect, then God's just up there shaking his head at you. But what he is saying is that all of us should be striving for greater levels of personal growth. All of us should be striving for growing up in the gospel and chasing after the pursuit of perfection. And so this is what's been on my heart in a big way, is that we need to expect more, not just from God, but also from our life. On the way over here to church, I heard a story that just illustrates this point beautifully. There was a man who I was listening to who's a very, 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 very wealthy individual, has experienced just a tremendous amount of success. And he was speaking at this big conference. And the conference ended at midnight. It was in Boston, a great city. After the seminar was over, he left and went out to walk back to the hotel. The hotel was very close to where the convention center was. And as he was walking, he just had all of these feelings of gratitude and all of these feelings of really success. And anyway, he's feeling all of this, and he, of course, it's downtown Boston, and he's walking past this place called Copley Square. I've been to Boston, so I know exactly where he's talking about. And as he's walking there, he sees a drunk man. And basically, he sees him wobbling and stumbling, and he can tell not only is this man drunk, but he's also homeless. He's in his 60s, his beard is very long, his clothes are very tattered. You can tell he hasn't showered in days. He's stumbling around, he's got the smell of alcohol on him. And he comes up to this man and he asks him for a quarter. Well, immediately this man just had his heart go out to the homeless man. You know, it's tough, you know, even if you know people may use the money that you give them in a wrong or negative way, who may be in conditions like that, it's still hard for your heart not to go out to them, to want to help. We ought to have compassion, amen? We ought to be moved with compassion. And so these emotions were going on in this man at this time. And he asked him back, the man asked the homeless man, is all you want is a quarter? And he said, quarter, that's all I want. Just give me a quarter. Just give me a quarter. And so the man reached into his pocket and had a money clip. And inside the money clip, you know, he had some change tucked in it, but also had a lot of money, basically, in this money clip. And he took it out, and the homeless man's eyes just lit up when he saw all of this money. And he fumbles through it and fumbles through the cash and gives him a quarter, reaches out and gives the homeless man a quarter. And when he does, he tells the homeless man, I wrote it down in my notes where I could get the phrase exactly right, life will pay you the exact price you ask of it. He gives the homeless man the quarter and says, life will pay you the exact price you ask of it. The homeless man took the quarter. Once again, he's still enthralled with all of this is going on. And this man said, it was a moment I'll never forget. He said, the homeless man looked up at me and said, man, you are strange, and walked away. Well, he's walking after this. He's walking back to his hotel. And once again, his heart goes out to this man. And he asks himself the question, what separates my life from his? Why is it that this man, born in the same country, born in the same nation that we're born in, the land of opportunity, how is it that my life has these feelings of great success and I'm experiencing love and all of these things, and yet this homeless man is in pain and suffering? 60 years old and still hasn't figured out this game called life. He thought, well, maybe it's just because I've been more fortunate. But he said, as I thought about it, I realized that couldn't be true. And listen to me, friend, it's not true. I study people and the Bible and things for a living. I don't say that boastfully. I say it to say this in context. I'm a student. I read for fun. I literally read for fun. You can ask anyone who knows me. I read for fun. I've read already 9 books this year already, outside of studying for service time, because I'd rather read than watch TV. I'd rather read than do anything else. I mean, I love learning, and I love reading biographies and autobiographies, just studying people's lives, and I enjoy it. And the more I study it, the more I see that it's the absolute truth. That life and its success is not determined based off of the events that happen to us. People look at it and say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Friend, you don't know what a lot of people have gone through. Some of the most successful people in this whole world, their lives went through amazing pain. Some of them have been locked in prison for 21 years and came out of it and took over nations and reigned and changed nations. There are other people who have suffered massive tragedies from a loss of a child or a spouse who passed away or bankrupt or just millions of dollars in debt, not a penny to their name, but owing someone hundreds of millions of dollars. Friends, there are people who face all kinds of tragedies and have all kinds of people hurt them and wound them and upset them. Friends, join the club if you've had something bad happen to you. There's not one of us who can testify here tonight that we haven't faced something. It's not what is faced in life. So what separates it? What separated this man from a homeless man? That's the exact phrase the man uttered. Life will give you any price you ask of it. I want to encourage you, and I found this to be the honest to God absolute truth. When you start asking more from God, you'll find that not only are you asking more of God and life, I'm talking about if you're sitting here tonight and you're praying and asking God for increase, you're praying and asking God for finances, you're praying and asking God to add to you a relationship, or to fix something, or to make something better, or to add a promotion, or to add more anointing, whatever it is. If you're sitting here tonight and you're asking God, add this to me, without fail, it'll always come back to you're going to have to add something as well. Question, if this man went to a free public library and sat down until he consumed as much knowledge as humanly possible in that library that's free, then he goes over and he shaves and he comes up. Hey, did you any of you see that Yahoo story of that homeless man who had the wonderful voice? Any of you see that? What talent, what ability. I mean, this guy's voice is simply amazing. He's got a gift, and it's not just you, this guy who had a gift. We all do. The question is not, what can I get? The question is, how good of a steward am I of what's been given to me from my gifts, from my talents? This guy with that golden voice had an amazing voice, but how often did he use it with excellency? How often did he control his environment to use it with excellency? Now he's gotten clean and sober, 2 years clean and sober, got a job and doing voiceovers for MSNBC and all of these other things, went from homeless to clean shaven, suit, tie, job, getting an income. Why? He's using the gift with excellence. God gives us according to our ability. What are we doing with it? Friend, I want to encourage you. Look at your life. Survey it. How can I do it with excellence? How can I take my gift, my calling, how can I take it and prove it? Friend, when you increase with what God's given you and you treat it better and you honor it and you esteem it and you appreciate it and you develop it, increase always comes. Promotion always comes. I need to be the possessor of an excellent spirit. Years ago, my father preached a series called Excellence Too High for Capture. And I'm trying to get it converted from tape over to CD because I had a tape player, but it broke on me. So I couldn't go back and listen to it. But I remember listening to it when I was at Rhema. And, you know, it's funny, you think back on it now, it's about 10 years ago. I can remember sitting in a one-bedroom apartment, sitting there, making minimum wage, listening to this man, my father, teach on living life with excellence. And basically talking about when you're on the job, whatever job you're working, work it with excellence. If you make coffee, make the best coffee you possibly can make. If you walk through the church or walk through the coffee shop, in my case, and you see a piece of paper, live a life of excellence. Pick it up. Clean it up. When you clean, when you do the work, do your work as unto the Lord, not with men's service as pleasing men, but be excellent there. And I can remember listening to this and thinking, I need to come up higher in excellence. And as I reflected back on that, because I wrote in a journal around those times when I was listening to it, I went back to that journal and looked through it. And I've come so much further than I was then. And it's obvious because God's entrusted more into my care. But even as I was looking at that, I see even areas of my life that I can come up higher in with excellence. That I can be a better steward of what's been entrusted into my care. Friend, I want to encourage you. From how you keep your closet, from how you keep your house, from how you keep your car, from how you honor your relationships, from how you treat people, from on the job, from how you honor your gift, from how you develop it. Friend, live a life of excellence. Go over to Daniel. We'll close with this book of Daniel. And we're going to see a powerful verse of scripture here. The book of Daniel says something very interesting about the man Daniel. And Daniel, you know the story. His nation was held captive and basically run over by another nation. And so all of the people who are coming into this other nation are literally in bondage. They're slaves of the nation that came and overtook them. And through this, Daniel gets promoted. It's amazing. You read the book of Daniel and you see this guy who should be a slave. I mean, this other country's just coming and dominating him. It's holding the whole nation underneath their thumb, just physically by force, holding them down. But yet you see this man Daniel rise up and be promoted time after time after time after time. And the reason why is found in Daniel, in chapter 10, I do believe. Let me get to it exactly in my notes. Daniel chapter 5, I'm sorry, and then we'll look at verse in chapter 6 as well. But Daniel chapter 5, and look at this in verse 11. Daniel 5 and verse 11, it says, "There is a man in thy kingdom, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom." We'll probably get to that phrase next week. "Like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the father, made a master of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit." Underline that or highlight that. "For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and showing off hard sentences and dissolving doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation." Notice, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now look over in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It said, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then Daniel," this Daniel, "was preferred above the presidents and princes." Why? "Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Daniel was a possessor of an excellent spirit. And because he had this excellent spirit, even though his circumstances were horrible, horrible, he was still promoted. He was still set over all the other people in that land besides the king. Why? He was the possessor of an excellent spirit. He was a good steward of the gift of God. Friends, I want to encourage you one final time this evening. If you want more out of life, you've got to expect more from yourself. You cannot allow other people and their viewpoints of you set the standard in your life. What is the standard God has for you? Friend, God has designed you to be a king, to rule and reign in life, to rule on this earth. I have a plaque that I have that Brooks gave my father years ago when my father taught a message entitled, "It's Good to Be King." And on it's got a picture of a king. And so every time I look at it, I say, "It's good to be king." And every night before Boston goes to bed, I'll look him in the eye and say, "You're a king." And he'll say it back to me. And he'll say, "You're a king." And I'll say, "You're a titan." And he'll look back and say, "You're a titan." And it's every night. And the reason why I do that is I read a book years ago by Donald Trump. And Donald Trump, you know his story, back in the early 90s, he was in a bad shape financially. He owed something like $9.2 billion. Now, it's one thing not to have any money. It's another thing to owe $9.2 billion. He owed 102 banks money. Had personally guaranteed $1 billion of that money. And he's facing, you can imagine how that would tax your soul. And so he called his father for advice. He called his father, and just his father was a builder, very successful. He called his father for advice, and when his father picked up the phone and Donald was telling him how he was feeling, his father just wouldn't stand for it. Once again, never under any degree of circumstances, no matter how bad you feel, ever in a million years feel sorry for yourself. It's the worst thing you possibly can ever do. That's what Donald Trump was doing. You can understand, $9.2 million. But once again, under any circumstances, even if you owe $9.2 billion, don't feel sorry for yourself. And so his father, after basically Donald got done with the sob story, his father spoke over the phone, "You're a king, you're a titan," and hung up. And he said when he heard that, it clicked in him, the standard on the inside. I'm a king. I'm a titan. And friends, he came out of it. He said that was the turning point. Well, what am I getting at when I'm saying that? Life will pay you whatever price you ask of it. If you demand from yourself kingly behavior, if you call out the excellent spirit that God birthed inside of you, friends, I'm telling you, your life will transform. Not just from out here, but on internally and externally, things will start showing up. That excellent spirit will start rubbing off on everything you get around. But friends, when you're feeling like, oh, I'm so frustrated, remind yourself, I'm a possessor of an excellent spirit. I'm going to handle my emotions with excellence. I'm going to handle this job with excellence. I'm going to handle this home, my life, my money with excellence. Because once I come up higher in excellence, I'm becoming a better steward of it. And once I'm a better steward, God can entrust me with more. Excellence and stewardship go hand in hand. Demand more from yourself. Don't overtax yourself, but make sure you're chasing after the perfection in Christ you've called to. Well, what is that? I put this in closing. You are a love person born of a love God. You have joy that's unspeakable. You have peace that passes all understanding. You have the life of God, which is the light of men. Which means part of that, you're supposed to. You read Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was 10 times smarter than every other person in that nation that didn't know God. And it was all because he did. The life of God is the light of men. I don't care what your education is. The life, the spirit of God inside you quickens, gives you an unction that teaches you in all the affairs of life. Everything you touch is designed by God to prosper. Everything you put your foot on, if you want it, God says you can own it. If your foot touches it, you are the head and not the tail. You are the lender and not the borrower. When God looks at you, he doesn't see someone in debt, poverty stricken, struggling on every side. He doesn't see someone down and out. He sees you as a king, a titan, a champion who can rule wisely in all the affairs of life. He sees you as someone who's destined to reign and never be defeated, as a world overcomer, to always overcome and never be defeated, to always win and never fail. That the word defeat and the word can't aren't even words you utter, because I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. If God is for me, what in the world can be against me? I will conduct myself with excellence. I will look people in the eye. When I go in for a job interview, I'm not going in defeated, depressed, and cast down. I am worthy of this position because I'm a child of the Most High God. Friends, that's an excellent spirit. They asked Michael Jordan, they said, what makes you the player that you are? He said, it's not my ability. If it was just my ability, I never would have gotten cut from my high school basketball team, which he was. He said, it's my determination, and he used the word standard. It's my standard. He said, when I step onto that court, I believe I ought to own it. When I step onto it, I expect to be the best on it. Friends, life will give you any price you demand of it. And when you wake up in life and expect something good has got to happen to me, like I prayed Sunday morning, how could it not? Goodness and mercy are following you, favor surrounding you as a shield. Something good's bound to happen to you. Well, what is that? It's an excellent spirit. It's not just keeping things in order and keeping this straight and this has got to be here and that's got to be there. And it's the way you see life. It's the way you conduct yourself in the affairs of life. And when you come up to that and you see yourself as God sees you, and you get in agreement with God, friends, I'm telling you, you'll start reigning as a king in this life. You never have to have any day but a day of victory and triumph and love and joy, because you found that life is not controlled by my circumstances, but rather how I choose to handle them. And I'm going to handle them with an excellent spirit. I'm a king. I'm a titan. By God, with Him, I can do everything through Christ. He's my strength. He makes me able. As David said, He makes my feet like hinds' feet. Buddy, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. But you got to wake up. I love that story of the mighty men. Remember the one of the mighty men? He was running, being chased by a whole bunch of people. And he ran through a field of lentils. And he looked down and realized, this is my field. And something bothered him. It got off on him. And he realized, they're running me off of my field. I guess he had been running for a couple of miles and finally got over to his property. And when he got to his property, he realized, they're running me off of this. And he turned around and fought them. And when he turned around, the Spirit of God got off in him. And he whipped them. You got to wake up. Something in you's got to wake up and say, this is my life. I am not going to let anything run me off from the promises of God. I will not be anything but loving and happy and joyful and understanding and prosperous and blessed and healthy and whole. And devil, if you've got something to say about it, I'm standing right here. Because what happens when you turn around? Resist him and he will flee. But there's got to be some resistance. Let's come up higher. Let's expect more from ourselves. Let's expect more from this life. And when we do, friends, I'm telling you, that goodness and mercy catches up. And that favor floods everything we get involved in. And life is lived the way God intended it to be. Victors. Prosperous. Amen. You've been a wonderful audience. Oh, I've had fun preaching to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we leave here, let me pray.